Hi, welcome to Moments with Marilyn. I'm your host, Marilyn Boyer, the mom of 14 homeschooled kids. I absolutely love young moms, and it's my privilege to teach you tips and tools to help you in your journey. Today, we are going to continue in the series by Milton Vincent about forgiveness. We're almost done. We've almost completed it. And I know there's been a couple weeks here I haven't done a podcast, but hopefully we will get this finished up very soon. So today we're going to talk about step two. We spent a lot of time on step one, but step two will be much easier to get through. It's called choosing to forgive. So we should choose to forgive in the context of prayer officially. Milton Vincent said, that's where you do forgiveness, Luke 11:4. You grant the other person who has wronged you forgiveness in the context of prayer. He says you officially do this in God's throne room and that you should verbalize it to God in prayer. Don't just pray in your head, but verbalize it to God. You are making a transaction. You are handing over to God this transaction. You are handing the forgiveness over to Him. Mark 11:25 says, when you stand praying, you need to forgive. So forgiveness is done in the context of prayer. So when you do your normal prayer time, ask yourself, is there anyone who has sinned against me? If so, you need to forgive them from the heart. Matthew 6:12 talks about this. We should make verbalizing our forgiveness of others a normal part of our everyday prayer life. Choose to forgive others in the way that's shaped by the way God forgives us. In Ephesians, it tells us we should be imitators of God as beloved children. And as Milton Vincent points out, you are never more like God than when you are granting forgiveness to other people. Remember, you will be wronged. It's just a part of life, and it's a part of our sanctification. We will be wronged. So it is extending forgiveness to others. That's where we're imitating God. 3, choose to forgive others as a means of shaping our own experience of God's forgiveness of us. In Luke 11 and Matthew 6, it talks about how God forgives us from our sin, and we shall also forgive. So it says, if you forgive men your transgressions, your Father will forgive you. But it implies if you do not forgive men their transgressions against you, your Father will not forgive you. And he says this is an alarming thing to think about. And it's not if you one day refuse to forgive someone and then the next day you choose to. But if you when you refuse to forgive someone, it hardens you. What you are actually doing, you're viewing yourself as morally superior to them. Bitterness gets in the way, pride gets in the way, refusal to forgive. And those things render you incapable of experiencing genuine brokenness. When we go to God and we go to receive forgiveness, we can't do that if we are harboring unforgiveness in our heart to somebody else. Forgiveness is something that you can't compartmentalize. You can't take your bitterness and compartmentalize it. It's going to change you. If you are a bitter person and you continue in bitterness, it will change you. And Nancy Lee DeMoss comments on this in her book. She says, if you continue in that way, you won't go to heaven. Heaven is a dwelling place of forgiving people. And if you don't forgive, it renders you incapable of genuine repentance in your own life. We've talked before about life is forgiving others. It's a continual thing. We're wronged by others. We need to forgive others and we need to repent. And if we are not forgiving somebody for their transgression to us, then we're not able to truly repent of our own sin. Milton Vincent talks about a woman that was in one of his churches, and she was new to the church, and she came. She was very bitter against the former church she had been in and former members. And he was thinking, I don't think I want this woman to join my church. But he talked with her about dealing with the issues and going back and asking forgiveness. And she told him, you'll have to convince me because I'm not going to do that. So he says there are three reasons to forgive. Number one, if you're genuinely a Christian, you need to forgive because God has forgiven you. That's the very basis of our faith. Number two, your anger against another person is destroying you and making you into an ugly person. He said it's like gasoline in a cup. It destroys the container. If you set gasoline on fire in a paper cup, it's going to destroy the container. And that's what bitterness does. You have it against another person, but it's you that it's destroying. And the third reason, if you live the rest of your life in unforgiveness, you will live in hell one day because you'll be unable to truly repent of your sin. Now, this is not to say that it might take you some time to get to the place of forgiveness. We talked about that in a previous podcast. It's not like you should immediately say, all right, I'll forgive. You've got to deal with it. You've got to go through the steps of true forgiveness and get to the place of forgiveness when you do that 360 around the cross. But he is saying if you choose not to forgive your entire life, you will spend your life, your eternity in hell. He said this lady never did forgive while she was in his church. She never learned the brokenness of forgiveness, but he said hopefully her story is not finished yet. And his prayer is that God will prevail in her life and that she will learn to forgive. He also says that he's noticed times in his life when God's grace was not flowing through him freely, and he was thinking, why? And he realized it's when he was not forgiving somebody and repenting of that. When you repent, God's grace can flow freely through you. When you repent and you forgive, it deepens your capacity to experience the grace that God extends toward you. So forgiveness by the power of the gospel. He said there was a sister in his church, a lady who came and brought him a letter. And she said, this letter, I'm going to tell you what's in it. She said, I am going to leave my husband. I'm going to leave the church. And I've explained that in the letter. And he told her, you know what? I don't want to read this, but I will read it if you are willing to meet with me four times and with a sister, another sister from the church, and do a 360 around the cross. After that, you do whatever you want to do. But are you willing to meet with me these four times? And she did. And he said she was so melted down. She took Christ into her circle of pain. She realized the depth and the magnitude of her sin and the magnitude of God's grace. And a few weeks later, they were done. And he said, well, you can do whatever. What are you going to do? She said, I'm going to stay with my husband. I'm going to stay with the church. And he said, to this day, she's still a member. She's a profitable member. She's with her husband. She's raising her family because she took that 360 around the cross. So he says, just getting people to the foot of the cross, it's the power of God that generates the grace in people's life. It's not something that he's saying. It's what Christ did on the cross. So he says we need to use this as a tool in helping ourselves, in helping others, in helping our kids. You know, we need to teach our kids to really genuinely forgive others. It's so crucial. It's a part of their life that they're going to experience again and again and again. They need to know how to handle it. So choose to forgive specifically. Paul was saying we ourselves are forgiving everyone. You need to know who has wronged you. Know their offense and speak it to God in prayer. Also, we need to train our kids to do it now, not put it off till tomorrow or next week or next year, or say, I'm just not ready to forgive yet. But teach them not to hold a grudge and not to ignore it and shove it under the rug, think it's going to go away. Forgiveness is not saying what the other person did was okay. It is not saying that at all. What they did was sin, but you need to forgive that sin. And when you forgive, he says you should say it, not just think it. Vocalize that forgiveness before the throne of God out loud. Vocalize it. So to sum it all up, state the offense and the offender to God. Use their full name. Say specifically what they did to you. If you're dealing with your kids, you know, they're upset because their brother hit them or threw a toy at them, hit them on the head. Have them state the offense, state the name of the person that did that to them, and express to God the hurt and the damage that it caused you, you know, how it made you feel. Express that to God. He knows it, but you need to verbally express it. Then confess the debt that they owe you and the justice you would like to visit upon them. You know, you, if it's your child, you would like to hit them back or you would like to break their toy. Verbalize that to God. Confess that. Then officially state your forgiveness of the offender. When you do that, you are, remember, we talked about sending away the sin between you and them. You're sending that person away from your prison cell of consequence that you would like to give to them. Now you have this consequence in your mind. They need to pay for this. But remember, God is the one that will deal with them. So we need to, in our forgiveness, send away the sin between you and them. You're sending the person away from your prison cell of consequence. Then choose to forgive others as a sacrificial offering of yourself before God. God says a broken and contrite spirit is a fragrant aroma. For him to see a person worshiping at the foot of the cross, God loves the fragrant aroma of forgiveness. It is a sacrifice of worship, and it is a sacrifice. Forgiving others is a sacrifice. It's dying to yourself, but it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. You know, it's helpful to see God in that picture. You don't especially like the person you're forgiving at that moment. But you're forgiving for yourself too. You're forgiving because it's the right thing to do. You're forgiving for yourself. You can say, I love you, God. You're laying yourself out. You're experiencing the crucifixion of forgiveness. And it does hurt. It is a difficult thing to grant forgiveness. And God understands that. You can express that to him. Choose to forgive persistently, continually forgiving others. You know, in that Peter asked how many times he had to forgive. And was it, God said 7 times 70, which means as many times as the person sins against you, you are to forgive them. You think, how often will he sin against me? How often should I forgive him? But you need to stand ready to forgive more than 480 times if necessary. Your response is what is important. You need to know that because of the grace that we are recipients of, we have an amazing salvation, and we need to live this out. You know, we should all be forgiving people so that non-believers looking at you might think you're crazy because you're so willing to forgive. Remember, we talked about that example of the man that had a $7.5 billion debt, and he wasn't willing to forgive the $17,000 debt. The magnitude of debt that we've been forgiven is so much more than anything any person can do to us. And that's not our tendency. We want to say, I'll forgive you this one last time, but if you mess up, that's it. You've just done this too many times. You know, you can forgive somebody and 5 minutes later, you can feel angry again and you're thinking, it's not working, but it is working. It worked for a whole 5 minutes and you've got a chance to forgive again. Any time that sin comes between you and them, you need to forgive them again. He said, people will ask him, I forgave, but I'm angry again. Do you think I never truly forgave? He says, the devil is good at this. You know, a week later, you feel angry again, and the devil's telling you, you're just a mess. You're just a sham. You never forgave them. He's got three replies to this question. First of all, it might mean you were insincere. It might. But it might mean you changed your mind because of your fallenness, your sinfulness. And, you know, you need to come back to that first love and remember where you fell from. Repent. Do deeds you did at first. Accept the grace of Jesus and forgive that person again. But he also says, this I think is really key, consider that some sins committed against you are multifaceted in how they were carried out, the consequences, etc. Sometimes you need to forgive one sin 490 times because a new facet of that same sin shows up. For instance, he talks about the person who was not repaying his debt to him when he tore down the wall and he went and paid for the wall himself. And then if that new person comes up driving a new car, you realize they could have paid for that wall. And then you remember, well, your kids wanted to go on vacation and you said, sorry, guys, we just don't have the money to do that this year because you had to pay for that sin that that guy committed against you. You see the disappointed looks on your kids' faces and you feel anger welling up in your heart. It's been a new facet of the consequence of that person's sin. You need to forgive that facet. You know, sometimes when you forgive someone, you can't begin to forgive all those facets. You don't know what's going to come up in the days ahead. Different facets show up and you need to go to the Lord and forgive again. He says, especially with the sin of adultery, it's so multifaceted. There's so many layers of deception. And at first, the wife or husband might only understand 3% and comprehend 3%, but there's a long road ahead, and it's their calling to confront each facet as the light shines on it and learn to forgive in the days to come. You know, somebody that wronged you, they might not even understand all the facets and the magnitude of what they've done, but as the sin surfaces again and you see another facet, you need to forgive that again. And I think that's so key. It's just, you know, someone that sinned you grievously, they might not even understand the depth of it, and you don't understand how it's going to raise its ugly head in days to come. So you might have to forgive that same sin multiple times, and that is normal. You need to realize you might need to do that. Step three, he says, pray for the person that you just forgave. The Bible tells us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. Persecute means when someone intentionally hurts us and they feel justified and righteous in doing so and pursuing you. Regarding those people, pray for them. God delights to lavish undeserved blessings on all people. You know, we all experience the rain, the sun, flowers, oxygen, the pretty trees. But ask God to do something real, some real and practical good to those who wrong you. Forgive and start praying a practical blessing on that person. You be their advocate in the presence of God as you lift them up in prayer. You ask that a great blessing would come to them so that they can experience God's forgiveness. Step four, make yourself an agent of blessing in that person's life. This is the step that actually brings victory. It makes your forgiveness secure. Don't leave your forgiveness vulnerable to an attack to be undone. Do real and practical good. And this, you know, you need to take your kids through this step when someone has done something really wrong to them. If it's just something really simple to forgive, you might not need to do this every single time. But something that's very serious, you need to take them through this step. Romans 12 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You know, there's two evils. There's the evil they've done to you, and there's the evil you want to do to them. But the Bible tells us to be at peace with all men. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Lord may have sent you just to do that practical good. You can be an agent of blessing in the life of that person that wronged you. And we need to get to the place where we can say, here am I, Lord, send me. There's power in showing kindness to someone who wronged us. The Bible talks about heaping burning coals on their head. And he says burning coals are about 1,000 to 1,800 degrees. Burning coals on your head would be a really powerful, unforgettable moment. But he says kindness is that powerful. Instead of thinking retaliation, delivering the speeches you want to them or lashing out to them or getting back at them, think, what can I do to show them kindness? Kindness is over 1,000 degrees. It's hugely powerful. John Calvin said, kindness is as effectual as coals of fire. If someone yells at you, the natural thing to do is yell back. But what happened then? You became just like them. You made them your master, and you let them dictate your behavior. The really powerful thing to do is show kindness. That fourth step is a true measure if you truly forgave. If you are able to do real and practical kindness to those who wrong you, that shows that you are not being overcome by the evil they did to you. Also, don't be overcome by the evil that's in your heart that you wish to do for them. This step locks in your forgiveness. If you find that you keep getting angry about someone wronging you, then you need to lock in forgiveness. That's a signal that you need to take this step. You're thinking, I did this to overcome this man's evil, but in doing it, actually, it overcame the evil in my own heart. There's that verse in Matthew that says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you invest treasure in that person who wronged you, your heart will go toward them. It will move your heart to the right place. Sometimes we have to overcome evil in our own heart, and we need to do something anonymously. You know, some situations he suggests, like getting a $25 gift card, to take that step to lock it in and seal the deal. Even if it's anonymous and the person doesn't know it was you that gave that to them, it's locking that victory in your own heart. You're doing this to seal your own heart. Does forgiveness equal trust? No. When you're forgiving somebody, you're giving the offender the opportunity to re-earn your trust. You know, it would be unloving to totally trust someone, to give them too much trust. But when you're forgiving, what you're saying is, I am willing to begin to lean in your direction and over time to give you the opportunity to earn my trust again. Yes, it makes you vulnerable to them. But you know, God has done this for us. He leans toward us. We cause grief to God every day, but he leans toward us. I'm going to close with this one quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe up in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will never change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers and perpetrations of love is hell. So that's something to really contemplate. I hope this has helped you. Remember that fourth step, sealing your forgiveness to extend kindness to the person who has wronged you. Next week, we're going to wrap up this whole series with something that's really important. Forgiveness does not equal trust. We're going to unpack that a little bit and talk about the ministry of trust and how to open yourself up to being willing to let that person build your trust again. So thanks for joining me this week. We'll see you next week and we'll wrap up this series. Have a great week.